Good morning. It's very good to be with you again this morning, open God's Word with you. I really enjoyed remembering the Lord Jesus Christ with you, and it was precious as we made much of God's Son. When you think about how many people in the world today are ignorant of Him, some willfully ignorant, neglecting Him, and there are those who blaspheme His name, and those who don't love Him, how precious it is to come and meet with Him and to make much of God's Son and speak about Him. So what a wonderful blessing. I tell you, to be quite honest, I had a headache this morning. Didn't feel quite well coming in, but it was like a shot in the arm, so to speak, to be with you and remember the Lord and enjoy as the Lord led us through His Spirit. Let's look in the Word of God to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. While you're turning there, I'll say I've enjoyed interacting with some of the young people here and enjoyed the way you've comported yourselves in the meeting, giving me your attention mostly. And I hope that'll continue. I know it's hard. At the end of a weekend, you're probably physically tired and know that the speaker is too. And we've got a bit of a drive ahead of us and a busy week ahead of us, so you can pray for us if it comes across your mind. But we'll look to the Lord to help us to concentrate on His Word. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading at the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll read more by and by, but that will be enough to begin. A few cautions on this matter of spiritual gifts. Now, it is obvious by what is said to Timothy in our theme verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 4 says, neglect not the gift that is within thee. And 2 Timothy 1 tells Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. It is obvious that he knew what his spiritual gift was and that he was in danger of not using it. And by 2 Timothy, was apparently needing a little good-natured spiritual kick in the pants, so to speak, to get using that gift for the Lord. And it was a very daunting thing for Timothy to go and to face some of the challenges that he was facing for the Lord. So one certainly can come to know their spiritual gift, and one ought to be using their spiritual gift for the Lord. But a word of caution, that is that we can become so obsessed with this matter of spiritual gift that we neglect the things that are basic that we are to do. Now, I've tried to emphasize that this weekend. Regardless of your gift, you are to be steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And Romans 12:1 tells us something else, that before talking about the gifts, what he says here is that you need to present yourself a living sacrifice. Like the hymn writer put it, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. He goes on to say in that hymn, basically take every part of Him. Take His hands, take His feet, take His mind, take His lips, take every component of His being. And that is what God is looking for. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants our all. Now, you say, well, that sounds kind of excessive, kind of extreme. How about we just give God Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays? Isn't that enough? Well, no, not at all. Because the Lord Jesus, though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us. I've changed the pronouns there, but you know the verse I'm referring to. And the Lord Jesus, who gave His all for us, who's given us what Hebrews 2 terms so great salvation, says that the only reasonable thing to do in the light of His work for us is to turn around and give our all to Him. For after all, it says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, since one died for all, then we count all as dead. It's like We're dead to the old life. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we've risen again to live a new life, a life for Him, and He deserves our all. So whatever spiritual gift or gifts the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son give to you, those gifts need to be used in the context of you being given to the Lord for His service. After all, in talking about the matter of material giving in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to those who had first given themselves to the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Before we can be used in any specific gift, in any specific ministry, we must give ourselves to the Lord. Obviously, we must be saved. I've pointed that out already this weekend. But as believers, we have to say, Lord, I'm available to You. Use me. Now, happily, there's a great deal to be done. There's no shortage of things to do. But please notice the spirit in which he's going to enter into this discussion of gifts in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, isn't that lovely? I say, through the grace given to me, not, you know, here I am, Paul, and I've been saved much longer than some of you, and I've had revelations from the Lord that you'll never know about, and I've been caught up to the third heaven and all that good stuff, and here's what I tell you you should do. Or, I'm Paul, and I can quote Scripture by the ream, you know, hundreds of verses, and I'm much smarter than you. Here's what you should do. No, Paul says, by the grace given to me. In other words, even in approaching the subject of gifts, Paul was recognizing of himself that by the grace of God, he is what he is, as he would say in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am, says Paul. That this was all of grace. And he implores them now. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, that's a difficulty, of course. That's a danger in any gift, I suppose, that we can begin to think that we are indispensable. I talked last night about the public gifts, the gifts that are readily seen, and how difficult it is to grapple with pride if you have one of those gifts. But you know, even in other gifts, I've known people that have the gift of helps, for example, and they begin to get a bit put out with the other saints who don't do as much as they do in helping. So there they are helping in whatever capacity. Many times that manifests itself in a physical way. Maybe they're sweeping up and mopping up after a conference such as this. And they're saying to themselves, why aren't more people caring about the state of the floors at Blaisdell Chapel? Why don't more people care about, you know, how this place looks? Why don't more people care about taking care of the work that needs to be done? That's kind of the Martha syndrome, okay? Not to pick on Martha, because she was a great saint of God. Just read John 11 and listen to her conversation with the Lord, the insight of that woman, and how she confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter had in Matthew 16. But Martha, she was cumbered about with much serving. She got so occupied in her serving that she started to look at Mary and say, Mary, now, why aren't you helping me? Lord, tell Mary to help me. And I've known Christians that get like that. They have a particular burden for some area of service, and they serve in it, and they do it well because they're gifted in that area, but they begin to see every other Christian through the lens of their gift, and they begin to think their gift is the most important one. Well, doubtless, their gift is the one they need to exercise. Their gift is the one they need to use. But they can't think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They can't begin to think of themselves as indispensable or as the only one doing it. Because you know what? We're all just earthen vessels, clay pots, some cracked pots, they say. But we're all just vessels for the Master's use. And He can pick up one as He will and use one and put down another. Now, the other thing is that you may have the same gift as somebody else, but it may manifest itself in different ways. So take, for example, the well-known gift of teaching. I have known people that have the gift of teaching to stand up in front of a public gathering like this and to be able to expound God's Word in a systematic way that's understandable. But I've known other people that would never think of getting up in front of a group like this. In fact, they say, no, I'm not interested in speaking to a conference like that, thank you very much. I have a burden for children. I was talking to a brother just this weekend about this, that the Lord has given him a ministry with children, and he can go in with young children and explain the gospel to them and tell them things. Now, man, I struggle with young children. I mean, I have a great time with young children. It exasperates my wife a little bit because she doesn't have three children. She has four, really. And, you know, I'm always getting down on the floor and rolling around with the kids and making believe and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. So being childlike and playing, I can do that. But when it comes to taking the Word of God, which is fairly complex and which has a lot of abstract ideas, taking that and bringing it down to a child's level, not something I find easy. I have other friends, though. I mean, I heard one of them a couple summers ago. And he got up there and he was doing chalk art. And he was doing this picture. And first of all, his skill in art was amazing. But the way he could explain it for children. And I'm not a child, but I listened to this man. And I was just, my heart just rejoiced. Because I said, praise the Lord. That's the kind of guy I would have wanted to listen to when I was five, you know? And so you may have the gift of teaching, but it may exhibit itself with children. And there was another man, now with the Lord for several years, but he had a big impact on me in my teens. And he was in our local assembly in Gilbertsville, Pennsylvania. And the thing about him was, he was not what we'd call a platform man. He'd never get up behind a pulpit such as this and teach the Word of God. But one thing he did excel at was one-on-one. So I would go over to this man's house at a certain stage every Thursday, and he would pour the Scriptures into me. He would sit there with his Bible, and we'd go through a Bible study, and he'd just talk to me one-on-one. That may be your thing. Your thing may not be getting up in front of people, but the Lord's gifted you anyway to explain His Word to other people. It may manifest itself in doing it one-on-one, or doing it in a home Bible study, or doing it over tapes, or doing it by podcasts now. There's any number of ways a gift can be used, thanks to the advent of modern technology and the different freedoms and opportunities we have in this country. So just because you have a certain gift, that is not to pigeonhole you in a box and say, well, I have the gift of teaching, therefore I have to be like such and such a preacher or such and such a Bible teacher. No, not so. You have to examine before the Lord how the Lord wants you to use that gift. And in doing so, you are to think, as he says in this verse, soberly. You are to assess the abilities the Lord has given you in a realistic, we'd say a cold light, you know? Looking at yourself, and not on the one hand exaggerating your ability, nor on the other hand minimizing your ability, because that's the other danger you can fall into. You can say, well, I'm no good, I can't do it, I can't edify. No, it's not about you. It's about what the Spirit of God can do through you. It's about what the Lord has given you as a gift to do for Him. So don't say, you can't do it. You can do it. The question is finding out what it is. Now, there was a method to my madness yesterday in talking so much about God's assembly and how it functions and what the early Christians did in the local church. Because the best venue for discovering what God has gifted you to do, and the best place to begin to use that and be prepared and nurtured in using that, is the local church. That's God's divinely designed way. And if we are devoted, as the early church was, to the apostles' doctrine, that is to the Word of God, and to fellowship, having that common life among the believers and being involved in one another's lives, and the breaking of bread, remembering our Lord, keeping our focus on Him weekly, and then prayer, depending on Him, looking unto Him to meet our needs and to use us and work through us. If we do those things, we're going to get opportunities to get involved. And if I may give some testimony, in my case, it happened that as I began to share in the Lord's Supper, I told you a bit about that yesterday, how little by little I was emboldened to get up as a young man and to begin to use my voice for the Lord, and that got me comfortable with talking in front of people. And then after doing that, well, I started to participate on the Wednesday night Bible study that we had at our assembly. Now, to this day, we have what's called a conversational Bible reading, which is a great method of studying the Bible. Because what you do is you get a group of Christians together, and you know what you're going to study aforehand. So right now in my home assembly, we're in John chapter 13. So everybody knows it's John 13. Hopefully they've read it and thought about it, studied it a bit before they come. And one brother is designated to open the passage. So if we're looking at the first 10 verses, let's say, we come and the brother will open with 5 or 10 minutes introduction, and then he'll throw it open for question or comments. Now that was fantastic, because that furnished me with the opportunity to just say one thing. I could have one observation from the text. I could say, you know, I was noticing this week that it says in John 13:1 that Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. And isn't the love of the Lord wonderful? And so forth. And I didn't have to have a 3-point sermon. And I didn't have to stand up in front of people for 45 minutes. I could be seated there, and I could make one comment, and that was okay. So I did that for a while, you know, until eventually I started saying more and more. So the brethren, as I got older, by this time I'm 17. I started doing that maybe when I was 15. And by the time I'm 17, I'm studying the Word so much and trying to get to every conference I can get to, which fortunately in my area there were quite a few. And I'm going to Bible studies on weekends wherever I can find them. I'm listening to tapes as I drive around in my car. I'm just pumping the Bible into myself. And if you pinched me, Scripture came out, you know, as a young man. And I just was dying to share it. It was like I could relate to Ezekiel, who said the Word was like fire in his bones when he kept silent. And so when the brothers came to me and said, you know, Keith, we've been enjoying what you've been saying on Wednesday night. We wonder if you'd think about sharing a message on Sunday. Do you think you could do that? I said, yes. They said, well, if you want, one of the brothers can share the meeting with you. You take 20 minutes, he takes 20 minutes, or you can take the whole 45. But by that time, man, I was loaded for bear. I said, give me the 45. And I've never looked back. 20 years later, I'm still preaching. And that's just how it went. And what I did when I was 17, well, that was very simple compared to some of the things I do now. But it was a start. It was a beginning. And I continued. And I remember being a little frustrated that my first message was in October, and my second message was in December, and my third message was in February. And I said, man, at the rate of every 2 months, how am I ever going to really develop my gift? Never mind the fact that I was putting hours and hours and hours of preparation into every message. So it's not like I could start preaching every week anyway. But the Lord gave me opportunities as I developed. And an older brother gave me really good advice. He said, Keith, develop your gift and let the Lord make room for it. I didn't ask anybody for meetings. I didn't ask anybody, hey, can I come and preach? I just prayed about it. I studied the Word, and the Lord began to give me opportunities. By the time I was 18, I was going all over Philadelphia. By the time I was 19, I was preaching most weekends. By the time I was 20, I had preached on 3 continents. So it can come about fast if you give yourself to the Lord and it begins to develop. Now, there are other gifts other than the ones we see, as I said last night, that involve publicly expounding the Word of God. We do have those gifts. We do have teaching, which is explaining the Word of God in an understandable way to the people of God. We do have exhortation, which is taking the Scripture and, for lack of a better term, maybe goading the people of God into what they ought to do. You know, telling them, encouraging them how we should live and what we should do from the Word of God. There's evangelism. Now, I have to say, I love the gospel, but I am not an evangelist. Because so often when I'm talking to an unsaved person, I'm quoting John 5:24, and in the back of my mind I'm saying, I wonder if I should be quoting John 3:16. I've got friends that are real bona fide evangelists. They have the spiritual gift. And these guys, if it has a pulse, they'll witness to it, okay? Again, the gift of evangelism can manifest itself in different ways. I know people that are evangelists that wouldn't get up and preach a public message like this. But as far as one-on-one, oh man. I know a brother in Scotland. He's now in his 80s, and he's in somewhat failing health. But even now, with the health and strength he has, one great ministry he's had, he goes to professional soccer games in Scotland, which if you know anything about Scotland, it's a big deal. He'll go to the Glasgow Rangers parking lot and hand out gospel tracts to people. And for a long time, what he did was he would go down to the harbor in Glasgow on the River Clyde there, and he would get permission to come on the boats, and he would take Bibles in various languages. So if he met a Filipino, for instance, he might have a Bible in Tagalog. If he met somebody from Honduras, he'd give him a Bible in Spanish. If he met somebody who could read English and he didn't have whatever language they naturally was their first, he would give them an English Bible. And he would carry gospel literature and sometimes tapes or CDs in various languages too. And often, in going down and doing this, his wife would knit things and he would take scarves and mittens and stuff for these men. And sometimes he would bring them back to his house if they were in port for a little bit for a meal. And they would talk about the Lord to these people. And I've had the experience of preaching to some people from countries where I've never been, because this man even brings them to the gospel meeting. He'll arrange with them to pick them up on the boat and bring them to the place where I was preaching. So he's a real evangelist. He's a man with a love for the gospel and an ability to share it, but not a man who would get up and preach a quote-unquote gospel message. There are other men that can do that. They can get up and to listen to them preach the gospel, you're saved, and you say, oh man, I wish I could get saved again. That's how good this is, you know? You can't, okay? I don't want to put out any bad theology. Once saved, that's enough, okay? The Lord said in John 13, he that's clean is washed all over once. You only need to wash your feet after that. Oh well. Anyway, there are gifts like that, and they manifest themselves in different ways. But here in Romans 12, we begin to read about other gifts too. And he says, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in proportion. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, that's the idea of service, let us minister or serve. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives. Ah, that's one we haven't talked about yet. Giving. Now, the thing about spiritual gifts is, generally speaking, they are things that every Christian is to do as they have opportunity. So we have carte blanche, general exhortations in Scripture telling Christians to give. James says, if you see your brother destitute and in need, and you shut up your heart against him, how dwells the love of Christ in you? We are to love and care about those who have need. We are to love the poor. We are to minister to them as we are able. Nonetheless, there are some people that have the particular spiritual gift of giving. And sometimes when I've heard people talk about the gift of giving, they'll immediately talk about someone who is a person of means, someone who has a lot of material things and a lot of wealth. And they'll talk about how much they're able to give for the Lord. Well, it's certainly wonderful that the Lord has some wealthy people who are good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to them, who use their wealth for the Lord. One thinks of R.G. Letourneau, the great man who founded an empire of construction vehicles, that earth-moving equipment, that type of thing, and made scads of money, forgive the technical term, and made all this money, but lived on only 10% of it and gave 90% away. Or there was a man who did something similar, who had a large construction business in the UK. I believe his last name was Code, if I remember, C-O-A-D. I may have that wrong. But he became known as a great person who was generous with what he had. And certainly there are wealthy people that have the gift of giving. But when the Lord Jesus wanted to point out an example of giving, he did not pick a wealthy person in the Gospels as the example. He picked a widow, which in that time and in that culture, they were usually among the most destitute of people, certainly among the most vulnerable. This is a world without social security, a world without United Way and various charities to take care of those less fortunate. A widow, generally speaking, unless she had family that cared about her and took care of her, was probably very destitute. And along came a widow who cast in 2 mites, a very small amount of money, into the temple treasury. But she cast in everything she had. And the Lord used that as the example of giving. So one may have the gift of giving and not have much. Now, George Mueller is a great person to study. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the gift of faith as well. And I believe George Mueller is an example of one who had the gift of faith. The gift of faith is being able to look to God and expect things from Him that ordinary Christians even might not expect from Him. Being able to dare great things for God, as Hudson Taylor put it, and to do great things for God. That's the gift of faith. And pointing the saints to the greatness of our God and His ability to act and to work on our behalf. Mueller was one who did that kind of thing. If you're not familiar with his story, I really encourage you to read 2 biographies of him. If you read these two, they give you a pretty good balanced view. A.T. Robertson's book about, or not A.T. Robertson, excuse me, A.T. Pearson's book about George Mueller, and also the one Delighted in God by Roger Steer. Those two biographies complement one another, because Pearson does a better job of talking about Mueller's spiritual convictions. Steer does a better job of documenting some of the historical extent of the work. But if you don't know his story, Mueller was a wild, dissipated youth. He was one of those college students gone wild, okay? He was a party animal. Party hardy is what he did. That's what he did. He was a rough guy. You know, just lived to carouse. Until one day, through the testimony of a godly Christian, he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And he was afraid he was going to die as a young man, and he got sick, and Christians witnessed to him, and he got saved. It's a rather long story. But eventually, having been saved, he decided he wanted to be a missionary to the Jews. So he learned Hebrew. He was a German by nationality. And he decided he was going to come out with a certain mission group to London, England, and minister to the rather large Jewish population in that city. Well, he came along, and he was a gifted preacher, but the Lord didn't have him work among the Jews for very long. He got to London, and he was amazed at the poverty that he encountered all over, and in particular, the great problem of orphans. Great number of orphans in those days. You know, the life expectancy wasn't long. It was the Industrial Revolution. People were working in unsafe conditions and in conditions that were unhealthy. And there was a lot of drunkenness and a lot of vice. And it shortened people's lifespan. So there were a lot of orphans about and basically just running wild in the streets. So Mueller got burdened for them. First he got himself just a house and started to take orphans into that house. And then the Lord started bringing more orphans to him. And, well, he needed to get a bigger building. Except he didn't have a job. He was just living by faith and ministering and preaching in an assembly called Bethesda Chapel that was there in southern England, in Bristol, England. And so he prayed about it, and the Lord gave him a larger building. And eventually, when that building was filled, the Lord gave him a larger building than that. And they ended up with multiple buildings that filled a great open place in the city of Bristol where they could bring orphans. And they cared for thousands of orphans. Not only fed and clothed them, but did the entire work without soliciting for funds. They didn't ask anybody for money, nor did they make their needs known to anyone but God. As Mueller famously said, our money is deposited in a bank that cannot break. Again, he was a man with the gift of faith, but also one with the gift of giving. For in caring for these orphans and people, he was most concerned about their spiritual needs. He would do what he could for them materially, and feed and clothe them, and even train them for jobs. But most of all, he witnessed to them. And also, he was greatly burdened for the work of the Lord around the world. So he started to support missionaries. The first two missionaries sent into Spain in the modern era, in the 1800s, were supported by George Mueller. And he set up a society, as people sent him money, not only did he have enough money for the orphan homes and enough money for himself, he passed on money to these missionaries in Spain, and then to missionaries in other countries around the world, and then set up funds for buying Bibles and books and distributing them to people. And when he finally died in his 90s, having spent actually the latter 25 years or so of his life traveling the world and preaching, because he was able to turn the orphan work over to one of his sons-in-law, having done all this work for the Lord, when they valued Mueller's estate at the end of his life, they found out he had a rocking chair, a bed, a desk, a Bible, a few books, and a couple £100 to his name. I mean, almost nothing. And yet Roger Steer shows in his book Delighted in God that in the course of his lifetime, in modern dollars, the equivalent of millions of dollars passed through Mueller's hands. So at any given moment, Mueller was himself a poor man, we'd consider him. But the Lord used him as a conduit of blessing in giving to others. So there was one who had the gift of giving who didn't have a lot materially. I want you to think about that. Because you don't need a lot of resources to be used of the Lord in giving. You can use what you have. And there are some people, some of the people I know that have this gift the most, have very little of this world's goods because they give away what they have. The type of people that literally, in some cases, I've had people literally give me the shirt off their back. Well, thankfully they washed it first. But in any case, it's happened to me. But not only the gift of giving, we have he who leads. There are people, again, that have special ability to show the people of God by example what they're to do, to lead with diligence. Then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Oh, how we need mercy. You know, mercy was what the Good Samaritan did to that man who fell among thieves. There, as he was beaten and lying broken and sore on the side of the road, that one drew near and sympathized with his plight and came and poured in oil and wine in his wounds. We'd spray on some Bactine or something today, you know? My daughter would say, put on a Dora Band-Aid or a Princess Band-Aid. Okay, very good. But the person with mercy can come into a situation where somebody is hurting, and they can come alongside and they can minister to that person. Now, when you come down to the latter half of Romans 12, again, you will find it says to all Christians, it gives a series of exhortations. And one thing it says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So we're all to be compassionate for those who are suffering. But there are some people whose compassion has feet. It will go beyond and go to where the suffering person is and minister to them. I know a couple like this. When the week I met Naomi, I was at a Bible camp in Ontario, up near Ottawa, Galilee Bible Camp. And it was rather a strange week for a couple reasons, but the biggest of which was a good friend of mine was very ill in the hospital with a severe case of colitis, even though he was only in his mid-20s. And he had, at the time, two young daughters. And I remember I saw his older daughter one day, and the next day she was in eternity. Less than 12 hours after I saw her, she was gone. Because she got an infection in her body that progressed so rapidly that even though they took her to one of the top children's hospitals in Canada and had the specialist for infectious disease in Ontario on the case, the Lord took this little child away into eternity. And so it was, as you can imagine, a tremendously sad event and a tremendously moving experience. And everybody who was at the camp that week really felt, because we knew this couple well. They lived at times on the campgrounds, and I had been friends with them for a few years by then, and we really felt for them and we were praying for them. But I remember one couple that was up in that area visiting, and they were able to go to them and to comfort them in specific ways. And I remember that same couple later, when somebody in that area was ill with cancer, they were able to go to that man who had cancer and his wife and to minister to them in ways that I just couldn't begin to think about ministering. I mean, I wouldn't know what to say other than I'm praying for you. And that's good. If that's all you know to do, good, pray, by all means. But some people have that gift of mercy that they can come near and with just a few words maybe, or with just the right action at the right time, they do something that means so much for a hurting person. And there are so many, even within the church, so many believers that are hurting. So many people that have been beaten up by life. Maybe that have been abused physically and emotionally. Or maybe that have had tragedies happen to them. Real difficult circumstances. It's hard to come into those situations and to know what to say or do. But some people have a spiritual gift that they can come at the right time, at the right moment, and they can be like the Lord to that person. They can draw near and comfort. That's ability that God gives. Well, we're almost out of time, and there are other gifts that the New Testament speaks about. But more than the gifts, there are a lot of general things the New Testament tells us all to do, such as be hospitable. Now, some people are more equipped for hospitality than others. For some, their life circumstances just make it practically impossible. But for many of us can do something hospitable, and it was something that was very big in the early church. It was one thing they did not only for believers, but for unbelievers as well. And it had a powerful testimony. Let's get away from the idea that to be hospitable, you have to have a really nice home. And you have to lay out a nice meal for whomever you're having over. That's not the case at all. You think about the people that showed hospitality in Scripture, and we're not told what was on the menu. We're just told they opened their home, like Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They opened their home to the Lord. What'd they eat? We have no idea. Could have been, you know, steak. Could have been McDonald's hamburger, if they had such a thing. You know what I mean. Could have been something very simple. Let's do what the Bible tells us to do. Now, how do you know your gift? Well, I only have a couple of minutes to do this, but get involved. Start doing stuff. Where you see needs, try and fill them. Pray about it, but try and fill it. If you see a need, a practical need, in your local fellowship, try and do something. If you hear about an older person and they're not getting out, maybe it would be good for you to go and see. Maybe you have the gift of helps. Maybe you could go and see if you could mow their lawn or help them around the house with some housework or take them a meal if you're able to cook or, you know, buy them a pizza and bring it over if you have the funds to do that. Or if you hear about a missionary, maybe the Lord puts it on your heart, send money to that person. That could be the beginning of you discovering that you have the gift of giving. Or as you study the Word of God and the Lord is really teaching you things, share it with somebody else. Tell somebody else about it. That might be the beginning of the Lord opening up for you a ministry of teaching. And that may come in different ways. You may end up doing it in children's clubs or in Sunday school. You may end up doing it from the pulpit. You may become a street preacher. I mean, I've seen all kinds of people do things I never would have imagined they would do. I know a guy, and, you know, pardon me, I don't mean this unkindly, but he's kind of a funny-looking person, okay? And I'm one to talk about that. But, you know, he's not one whose demeanor really strikes you, kind of puts fear into you. And he's the sort of person that in personal conversation, he sort of hem-hauls about and you want to pull it out of him. Come on, you know, please, get it out there, brother, you know? But he got burdened about the gospel, and he went to a seminar where he learned to do sketchboard, you know, where he did illustrations on the sketchboard. And he would go out faithfully in New York City for years and preach the gospel using a sketchboard. And when I saw him do that, I had to do a double take. I couldn't believe it was the same guy. Because when he stood up there preaching, he didn't look funny looking. And he wasn't hemming and hawing and all that, you know. That was the place the Lord wanted him to serve. And whatever it is, as you look around and as you pray and say, Lord, show me opportunities to serve, man, our problem isn't, what can we have you do? They're, you know, just all the jobs are taken. I mean, we're more like in the football mindset. There's 22 people doing all the work with 60,000 watching. You know, that's what it feels like sometimes in the local church. So pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then start doing something. And some things aren't going to work. Some things you're going to say, it doesn't resonate with me. I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not burdened to do this. I'm not good at it. Okay, I'll go on to something else. I'll try something else. And meanwhile, all the while, paying attention to the fundamentals. Because it's as we get into the Word of God, as we love the Lord Jesus, as we present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, that the Lord is going to bring out what our gifts and abilities are and our natural talents as well, which can be used for Him. And then we're going to be able to use them for His glory. Now, I realize that's the shotgun approach, and much of what I've done this weekend has been like that. But I hope it stirs you up to look into these passages for yourself. The four main passages about gifts are 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 12. Study those on your own, but by all means, read the rest of the Bible too. And read the rest of the New Testament especially, and pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? Father, we're thankful today for these young people. And when we think about how much potential there is in this room, we're just in awe at what you're able to do through human beings. And when we think of how these sisters and brothers could be used, like great sisters of old have been used, like Rahab and like Ruth, like Lydia, like Mary, like various Marys actually, like Martha. So many used of thee. And then we think about the men who could be like Elijah or Elisha or one of the disciples. So many people whose names we read in the New Testament, and we know very little about their work or service. We just know they were in the work of God and doing things for Thee. We pray that each would get a burden from Thee for what they are to do. That they would be excited about the Word of God. That they would see the need and want to serve Thee. That they would, above all, present themselves as living sacrifices to Thee. For those who are older, Father, we know it's not too late for them. The Lord is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We may have wasted time in the past. There may have been false starts. There may have been mistakes. But, Father, we know that even today we could be used by Thee if we're willing. If we present ourselves to Thee and say, Lord, use me. And we just pray that they would do that. Whether young or old here, we pray that we would all serve unitedly for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not be lifted up with pride, not be thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, nor too little of ourselves, but to think soberly. To see things as they really are, to understand the grace that's been given to us, and to act accordingly for Thy glory. Now, Father, we thank Thee for all the work that's gone into this conference, and many behind the scenes who've made it possible, and many who will work after we've gone. We thank Thee for this assembly. We thank Thee for their burden for the young people. We ask Thee to bless them and reward them. We thank Thee for the food, for those who've prepared it, and above all, we receive it as from Thy hand, Father. Thou art so very kind to us. We thank Thee and pray that our fellowship would be sweet, that we wouldn't even waste this lunch, but that we would speak that which loves shows love and edification toward our brothers and sisters. We pray it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.